As most of you know, every Wednesday morning I meet with a group of pastors, and one of the things we usually talk about in our time together is the news and how things are going on in our culture. And almost every time, this one specific pastor in our group will just about every week he'll say, "Oh Lord, how much worse can our world get before the Lord comes back?" Every week. Even though that's a good question, I think a question that we Christians need to ask ourselves is, "Oh Lord, how much worse can the church get before the rapture occurs?" Folks, as we continue our journey through the book of 2 Timothy this morning, Paul tells us in chapter 3 just how bad the church is going to get. So let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to the third chapter of the second book of Timothy. When you get there, say it is good to be in the house of the Lord. All right. Now, before we get into that, I want to deal with the last half of chapter 2. In the last half of chapter 2, Paul had turned the direction of his conversation towards false teachers that were infiltrating the church. He described their teachings to be comparable to cancer that spreads through a person's body and destroys them, because that in essence is what happens to the church when false teachings spread throughout the church body. So Paul told Timothy that one of the antidotes to keeping the spiritual cancer of false teachers from spreading through the church is to rightly divide the word of truth, and so as to teach healthy and sound doctrine. And then he ends chapter 2 by telling Timothy how to approach Christians that fall into giving heed to the teachings of false teachers. He tells them there, he says, that he should gently instruct them in hopes that God will grant them repentance and lead them to the knowledge of truth so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now, I think before we jump into chapter 3, I want to touch on the last two verses of chapter 2 for just a minute. Last two verses of chapter 2. Those who oppose him, speaking of teacher of truth, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Folks, understand that those verses are talking about Christians that have fallen into listening to false teachers as their source of truth. It says that they need to repent for listening to these guys and these women as their source of truth. It says they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says they need to come to their senses. It says those who take the time to give heed to false teachers as a source of truth, it says they have become entrapped by the devil, who is actually the one operating through the false teachers. It says they've been taken captive to do Satan's will by creating confusion and division within the church. Folks, that's some pretty harsh words for people that seek truth from people like T.D. Jakes or Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen or any of the multitude of other popular false teachers out there. But you have to understand that Scripture says back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that false teachers are led by deceiving spirits and that they teach doctrines of demons. Now from there, Paul sort of changes direction as we get into chapter 3. And he begins there by saying in chapter 3, verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will be," or "there will come times of difficulty. The NIV says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Previously in this letter, Paul had told Timothy that he needed to join with him in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. Earlier in this letter, he had told Timothy that he would need to guard the truth against false teachers. Earlier in this letter, he told Timothy that he would need to face ongoing opposition, that he would need to endure hardship and be courageous in the face of opposition. Earlier in this letter, Paul had warned Timothy of the dangers of false teachers and that there would be people within the church that would fall for the lies and the deceptions of these false teachers. Then he begins chapter 3 by saying, but understand this. It's as if maybe Paul is saying here, Timothy, I know that I have thrown a lot of stuff at you, but I'm not done. Because in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Now, for what it's worth, that phrase, last days, does not refer specifically to the days right before Jesus returns. The last days is actually a reference to the whole church age, from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven till the time he comes and calls the church back home. And so what Paul describes in the following verses are things that have been going on within the sphere of the church for 2,000 years. Now, granted, they progress as time has passed, but they've always been going on within the church. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. He says, because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, most people will see those verses to be a description of what society will be like. And even though those things are characteristic of our culture, Paul writes those things within the context of the church. He's not talking about society. He's not talking about the culture. He's talking in the context of the church. But I must say, he's not describing true, genuine, born-again believers in the church. He's not describing those who claim to be true, genuine Christians, but are not. Or I'm sorry, he is describing those who claim to be true, born-again Christians, but they're not. He is describing those who claim to be appointed and anointed by God to preach and teach God's word, but they're not. He is describing those who name the name of Christ and claim to represent God, but instead they represent Satan and are led by deceiving spirits, and they teach doctrines of demons. Further proof that Paul is writing this within the context of the church can be seen down in verse 5, where he says that they have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, these guys, these women, these false teachers, or you can even call them apostates, they give the impression of being from God, but instead they're frauds. Down in verse 13, they're referred to as evil men and imposters, or as the King James puts it, calls them seducers. More proof that Paul is writing in the context of the church here is also found in verse 6, where it says, from among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. For us today, it would say that false teachers seek out those who are down on life, trying to find answers to life. They're spiritually weak and they're spiritually immature. verse 8 gives us more proof that the context of verses 2 through 4 is in relation to the church. Paul wrote there, he said, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, speaking of false teachers, also oppose the truth. And then look how Paul describes the false teachers. He says they are men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. In other words, their thinking, their minds are distorted. They are defiled and they're not saved and they're not genuine believers, but are instead counterfeit Christians. All right, now let's go down to verses 2 through 4. Before we do, let me say this. Within these three verses, verses 2 through 4, I believe we find 19 characteristics given that describe false teachers, false prophets, and counterfeit Christians. And we're not going to have time to go through each one, and so what I've done is just kind of pick out the main ones because they are ultimately the root to all the other ones. So let's start with verse 2. It begins with these false teachers and counterfeit Christians by saying that they will be lovers of self. This has really always been a problem within the sphere of the church. Lovers of self, because Paul wrote in the book of Romans almost 2,000 years ago, he wrote in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say to everyone among you," and he's writing to Roman Christians in Rome, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to." Lovers of self is huge today within the sphere of church. It is the driving force behind the health and wealth movement, which just happens to be one of the fastest growing segments of Christianity. I'm not saying genuine Christianity, but Christianity. Even though they are counterfeit Christians being taught by counterfeit teachers, the people within that health and wealth movement think that God exists for them and their own personal benefit. They believe God exists for their own satisfaction and for their own pleasure. They believe God's purpose is to give them promotions in life, to make their life easier, to give them an abundance and prosperity in life, and to fulfill their interests in life. These guys who are in the health and wealth movement, a lot of them, their sermons will typically always be upbeat. Their messages will always be about personal fulfillment in life, how to have a better life now. They never talk about sin. They don't like to talk about judgment. They don't like to talk about God's wrath. They don't like to talk about hell. The people that teach this kind of garbage might say words like God, Jesus, Holy Spirit in their sermons and in their books, but they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They teach the gospel of it's all about me. Well, then it says that they will be lovers of money. This is a product of those who are lovers of self. Because those who are lovers of self always believe they deserve more. They always believe they deserve more and more comfort in life. Kind of contrary to the guy writing this thing who's sitting in a prison in Rome about ready to have his head cut off. See, when Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy a few years earlier, he told him in 1 Timothy, he said, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows," or with many sorrows. Those verses describe these prosperity teachers to a T. Again, this goes right along with the prosperity and the health and wealth movement over the last 50 or 60 years or so. Well, then let's skip the following characteristics for a minute. Let's jump down to the end of verse 4. And these false teachers and counterfeit Christians are described to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This refers to those who claim Jesus as Lord, but reality is their God is called self-satisfaction. This is prevalent in the seeker-sensitive churches. 40, 50 years ago, when the seeker-sensitive movement started, it got founded and started on the premise that you go see what lost people want in a church and you design your church around lost people. Completely contradictory to Scripture. So this lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God is prevalent in the seeker-sensitive churches and the churches that put, that what they end up doing is putting more emphasis on performance and entertainment than they do on proclaiming the truths of God's Word. The teachers and the preachers in these churches, they tell the people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. These kind of people that get involved in these kind of, they're lovers of pleasure rather than self, these kind of people, they church hop all the time. They never stay in one church very long. If they do, you know, a couple months, 6 months, a year, then they go to another church because they're just always looking for a church to please them. Because they think it's more about them than it is about God. Now, the reason I wanted to point out those three characteristics first, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, is because it shows us that counterfeit Christians and false teachers have a misdirected love. To them, Christianity is all about them. It's not about Jesus Christ. To them, Christianity is all about them. It is not about Jesus Christ. And sadly, those three characteristics describe some of the largest and fastest growing churches in the United States. Those three characteristics, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, is the root of all of the other characteristics listed in verses 2 through 4. And a couple other characteristics listed in these verses, they're kind of spread out in there, is proud, arrogant, and conceited. This describes those counterfeit Christians and their leaders as being more spiritual than everybody else. They'll go around a lot and you'll hear them say, well, I think God's calling me too. And they're always saying that. God's always calling them to something. They love to sound spiritual. They think they have this special connection with God. They talk about how God's always giving them these new revelations to pass on to others. I mean, I see these guys on TV all the time, every day. They claim to have a special anointing by God, and if you'll just sow a seed in their ministry, they can pass their anointing on to you. These guys do it every day. We've looked at those that Paul described as being lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, also proud, arrogant, and conceited. And within those six descriptions fall all the other characteristics. So I guess the question is, what recommendations does Paul give us in relation to dealing with these kind of people? What is his advice to us when it comes to dealing with these prosperity teachers, the health and wealth guys, the name it and claim it people, the false teachers, the false prophets, the spiritually elite counterfeit Christians? What's his advice to us? Look at the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. New King James says, turn away from such people. Folks, remember that Paul is not talking here about a bunch of atheists. He is talking about those who proclaim to be the teachers of the truth of Scripture, yet when they're in the pulpit, they give you half truth, half lies. They're in the pulpit and they just twist the word to get out of it what they want to get out of it to please the people. Ultimately, they teach a false gospel. And he says, get away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't read their books. Don't go to their conferences. Don't watch their TV shows. Don't listen to them on the radio. And don't send them your money. Now you're probably sitting there going, well, you talk about them all the time because you watch them. Yeah, but I'm not believing them. I keep an eye on the enemy. I want to know how they work. And I have been to their conferences. I want to watch them work. As it says in verse 8, these people are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. In other words, they are not saved and they do not represent God, even though they sound spiritual. They give the impression of being from God, but instead they are nothing more than frauds. It says they're evil men, they're imposters, they're seducers. They may have the appearance of being godly or appearance of godliness, but Scripture says they represent Satan and are led by deceiving spirits and are teaching doctrines of demons. That does not sound like something you want to toy around with. Scripture says, avoid them. Now, I typically go around and name some of these people. I named a few today. Back around the info table, I put a whole list of quite a few of them that you may know. I know you're going to know some of them. Some of them are without a doubt false teachers. They're not believers. Some of them are just folks you need to have an absolute caution of when you're, you go to Joyce Meyer. Yeah, she says a lot of good stuff, but I would not want to read her books. I wouldn't want to follow her teachings. Some of the people back there are just people you need to be cautious of. But the list back here on the table, instead of me reading all 40, 50 names to you, and trust me, that's only scratches the surface, the ones back there. They're predominantly the ones that you see on TV. They're predominantly the ones you're going to see as bestseller books. So grab you a list if you want, but I'm going to tell you what Scripture says, and it says, avoid them. As I close this morning, we get ready to sing the final song. Now, I've been a Christian now 24 years, and I've watched the number of false teachers just escalate. It continues to increase. The stories of deception just continue to flourish. I mean, it's like these guys just want to outdo each other on their stories to impress people to think that they're more godly than this person. So this guy comes up with a bigger story, so he's more godly than this person. It just continues to increase and grow, and their deception just is flourishing, and people are buying into it by the millions. But as I close this morning, I believe probably one of the greatest source of deceptions in our own life is ourselves. Because what happens is we have a tendency to deceive ourselves into believing that, yeah, I've done some bad things in life, but I've pretty much been pretty good, and I think God is going to let me into heaven just because I've been a predominantly good person. If you believe that, you have deceived yourself beyond imagination. Because there is nowhere, does Scripture, does God's Word ever say good people go to heaven? Here's what it does say. We are sinners, deserving of God's eternal wrath. and that we can never do enough to save ourselves. But God took care of that problem. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send my son down. He's going to go to that cross. I'm going to put your sins on him. He's going to take my wrath in your place. I'm going to punish him for your sin. And when Jesus was resurrected and come back to life, that was God's way of saying, he paid your debt in full. And then he says, if you will place your faith in my son, if you'll give your life to my son, I will grant you forgiveness and give you the gift of eternal life. That is the only means, the only way, the only avenue to get into heaven. If you think you will be good enough to get to heaven on your own merits, you are deceiving yourself. But you won't realize it till you stand before the Lord and he tells you face to face, away from me, you evildoer. I encourage you today, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never laid yourself out before him, ask him to forgive you of your sin. Come into your heart, save your heart, save your soul, give you eternal life. You can do that right here, right now, today, as we sing this final song. And if you're sincere in doing that, God says, I will. He promises you, I will forgive you of your sin. I will come into your heart, and I will give you eternal life.